before we read this text, let us call upon the Lord to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, to receive it for that which it is. O gracious God, our Father, Lord, You are so merciful that You loved us first, that while we were yet sinners, You sent forth Your Son, who was clothed in flesh, who bore the wrath, and who died for us, so that He, in His mercy, may make access for us to Your kingdom. So, Lord, would You prepare our hearts and minds even now to receive Your word, the words of the holy, triune, all-powerful God of the universe. And may we receive them as such. Enable us to bear fruit from Your words that You proclaim to us this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engraved on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work in the style of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in its four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place. to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. He shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. He shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fashion it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Imagine yourself. You just took a position as a security guard. And so right before your first day, you get all your clothes laid out. And really what you lay out for yourself is you have this, for men, ladies, perhaps it's a bit easier. You could just think of like a wedding dress. But men, you place out your tuxedo. You have these shined stiff shoes, you have perfectly fitting trousers, you have a vest, you have a coat, you're all ready for service. And it's certainly beautiful. As people would look upon you and, wow, is he quite beautiful. But he's certainly not functional. Where it's difficult to attain to the responsibilities. Where do you hang your keys? Where do you hang your flashlight? Or your radio that you have to call. See, you look great, but you are not ready for service. Unlike that illustration, verse 2 and verse 40 of our text say that these garments are for glory and for beauty. The priests of Exodus 28 are certainly splendid looking, this beautiful attire, but it's also functional. It serves a purpose, and this purpose is for the service of the glory of God. It's not simply for show. As wonderful as it looks, it's also for the service of the King. Look down at verse 4b. After talking about those, he says, they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. You see, they're being clothed by the Almighty God in order to serve him. They must be clothed. They must be made ready for service. See, church, in the same way, we as well must be clothed for service. Just as the fixtures of the tabernacle that we spoke of last week pointed to Christ, so does the clothing, or better yet, the act of clothing these priests for duty. For he, our Lord Christ, is the high priest. I love what our Westminster Larger Catechism 44 states. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest and is once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. You see, there's this idea of intercession. What we'll see this evening is that these priests were clothed to represent the people of Israel. They were clothed to intercede for the people. But they were also clothed to be accepted. They were clothed so that Israel would be accepted before the Almighty God. Certainly through sacrifice, but as we'll see, they also will bear away the guilt in their clothing. But they're also clothed, individually these priests are clothed to be covered. Then what we'll find is that we don't just need a sacrifice, we need to be clothed in something. And that something is our Lord's righteousness. Let's look at each one of these. He's clothed to be represented. Our text opens with a command. God's saying, make these garments for these priests. And what's interesting is there's some of these garments that are for, if you will, the higher priest, and some are for his sons, so Aaron and his sons. The ones that are specific to Aaron are the ephod, the breastpiece, the ephod robe, and this gold plate or this crown that he wears on his head. And yet the rest of them share in common the tunic, the sash, the head covering, and these linen breeches, if you will, as the Southern comes out. But all of these are skillfully made. Did you notice the language as I was reading that text? It's made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet. All of these precious stones. If you remember commands to build the tabernacle, all of these garments are seem to be the very material that is being used in the tabernacle, and they're being used upon the clothing of the priests. It's beautiful. It serves a purpose. And the purpose is that these priests, they are being clothed to represent the people before their Almighty God. We see this in a couple ways. Notice how the ephod, the covering, hangs. This seems to be this over that comes down, perhaps to the waist, maybe a bit further, but kind of drapes over their shoulders. And on each shoulder, there's these two stones with engravings. And what is on those engravings? The tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel. And look at verse 12 with me. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. We keep hearing this idea, for remembrance. Seems to be similar to what God gave to Noah when he said, here, I place this bow in the sky that I will remember this covenant that I have made with you. So here, these tribes bearing on the shoulder of the priest as he walks into the holy place are to bring remembrance to the Lord. But even on this breastpiece, it also contains these names of Israel. We'll come back to the breastpiece, talk a little bit more in the second piece. But each of those as well, over his heart, has the names of the tribes of Israel. You know, I was thinking about this idea of needing representation. And perhaps we know this well as Americans. Perhaps you've heard the slogan, there'll be no taxation without representation. Right? This is what the American colonists were outraged at the British Parliament for. This is what led to the Boston Tea Party. And perhaps us as humanity wants to cry out the same way, hey, no taxation, no judgment without representation. But what we don't understand is sinful humanity cannot cry out in outrage for injustice, for our representative was none other than the federal head, Adam. And that in him, at the fall, we all fell in him and sinned with him in his first transgression. You see, he was our purpose, perfect representative. And in God's mercy, he has sent forth these priests to be a representative so that they would, their minds would be forced even more forward to look forward to this great high priest that is to come. See, God sent forth Jesus, the high priest of all high priests. What's so amazing with Jesus, the great high priest, is he's never clothed in garments, is he? In fact, even at the cross, he's stripped of his garments. But he's not clothed in garments for service. What is he clothed in? He's clothed in flesh. That the divine Son of God came to earth, and what he took on to be a perfect representative of his people was he clothed himself in flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh, as we are told in the Scriptures. And not only is he clothed in the flesh, but he continues even now in glory to intercede for his people. The larger catechism, if you just fast forward a little bit more, in 55 says, how does Christ make intercession? It's answered, just a piece of it. I won't say the whole thing. Answering all accusations against them. See, church, who Christ is he's the one who came, who took on flesh, became your perfect representative, and he now sits in glory, and he answers all accusations made against his children. That we'll see, even as we move forward, unlike the priests who were sinful, he was perfect, he was spotless. And he has interceded for us, and he continues to intercede for us. How ought that to grow our hope and our confidence in the King? But that's not all these priests were clothed for. They weren't just clothed to represent. They were also clothed in order for the people of God to be accepted. You see, we can receive, the truth is we can commit a crime, and we can receive legal representation and still be found guilty. But the representation that God grants to us is so much greater than that. Jesus is more than a representative. He steps in and bears our sin in the very presence of God so that we may be accepted as well. Notice the breastpiece. Again, once again, it bears the people on the heart of Aaron. And notice the language of the breastpiece. It's not just the breastpiece. It's a breastpiece of judgment, of guilt, of Israel. Now what's interesting is verse 30, we read this language of breastpiece of judgment, and we could think of just the wrath of God, but don't think so much as the wrath and guilt here, necessarily. We actually see that later. But here, it seems to be this idea of judgment, in the sense of making right, proper decisions. So this Urim and Thummim, we are only given about 7 passages that talk about this. And really, all we know, we don't even know what, we know that it was held within this breastpiece, but we don't really, we're not given information on this. What we do know is it seemed to decide between guilt or innocence. When they decided decisions, it wouldn't be the priests that would be just making arbitrary decisions, that through these stones, God worked and brought about his righteous judgment upon the people. But look at verse 30b. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. He bears this. He brings this in. The righteous, glorious, righteous decisions of our King is bared into his presence. For who? For the people of Israel. You see, this seems to be the last stop. They've already, remember, they've already given their sacrifices often at this point, and the priest should be going forward. And yet, even here, they have to bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart. And of course, church, we know what that verdict is. That verdict is none other than guilty. We are the guilty, vile sinners. And what he grants this priest to what? He gives him this diadem, this crown, if you will, over his turban. And what does it say? It says, the holy to the Lord. And in God's mercy, he sets forth this individual to go into the presence to bring about the worship of God. And it says, the holy to the Lord. And in verse 38, what does it say? It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt. Any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. So even the sacrifices that they've just given on the bronze altar, there's still a chance that even by our visual eyes, that this sacrifice wasn't spotless, wasn't blameless, and so there needs to be a covering, there needs to be this guilt placed upon someone, and it goes upon Aaron, upon this gold plate, if you will, or this crown, this beautiful, and it bears the guilt of the people. And notice, it's not what Aaron does. Aaron is nothing in and of himself. It's this plate that he is being clothed in that is able to make the guilt bear upon him. There's nothing functional within himself. It's functional within the very clothing, the attire that he is being dressed with. Also, Israel is accepted. In verse 38, shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Church, what a merciful act. That God, in his mercy, clothes these priests so that his people may be accepted. And of course, you know that's exactly what Jesus did as the high priest. He exchanged this crown of gold that Aaron would have worn that said, holy to the Lord, for a crown of thorns. That he went to the cross, that he bore the weight of our sin and the judgment which we deserve, that we stand before him guilty, and he takes upon himself no longer the clothing, it's the person who is the perfect representative, who's clothed in the flesh, is nailed to a tree. And he once and for all bears the guilt, bears the judgment for his people. I love what Romans 5, beginning of verse 5, chapter 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Dearly beloved, these priests were clothed to be accepted, and we, those who are in Christ, are now clothed in the blood and the body of Christ, that we are robed in his goodness, for he laid down his life for us. And by his sacrifice, we now have access before the Holy of Holies, even greater than what some of Aaron's sons would have had. That should give us great, great joy, church, and hope of the glory of God. And yet, it doesn't end there. Yes, he's represented us perfectly, spotlessly. And yes, through Christ's sacrifice, we are now accepted as we are clothed in him. But these priests were also clothed to be covered. Kind of notice this in 40 to 43. So it's almost, it kind of causes us to pause in our right in our tracks. You kind of have all this beauty, but then you get to this section and talks about making these coats and sashes and caps. But then it goes to 42, you shall make for them linen undergarments, breeches, to cover their naked flesh. And they shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And these aren't just for Aaron, but they're also for his sons to go in the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place. Lest what? Lest they bear guilt and die. So what's amazing is all of these garments had a purpose to go before the Lord, to represent the people, for the people to be accepted. And yet, even in that, these priests, these holy ones who have been called by God, who are set apart for a purpose, even after all they are covered with, their own naked flesh needs to be covered from the holy, righteous Lord of the universe. Even Aaron bears the title holy to the Lord, and yet he still needs to be covered before entering the presence of God. You see, Christ in his mercy didn't just lay down his life for us and bear God's wrath and judgment. He also clothed us, covered us in the righteousness of his obedience. That he obeyed God perfectly where we could not. And in his death, and those who are in Christ, we are not just united in him through his death and sacrifice, but we're united to him, right? Justification. That he bears our sin, and we are given, granted, his righteousness. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 gets just at this, just after Paul. If you're familiar with this section in Philippians 3, Paul just got done saying, counts everything lost for knowing Christ. And then he says this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, church, not only he must lay down his life to give us access to God, we must be clothed in his righteousness. Because nothing else can come into the presence of a righteous God. It's only perfection. And those in Christ are now able to go to the Lord in that. Not that we have attained perfection, but that Christ has obtained it for us. See, we can't come in apart from a mediator, a perfect representative. And yet he gains access through his sacrifice. And he also clothes us in his active obedience. Church, we can't come in by hard work. We can't attempt to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness or in our own attendance. But we can only come in by being clothed in Christ, by being united with him by faith, where we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation. That is how we may be covered. You know, as we conclude, I want to kind of bring some applicational points to this. Certainly those were all applicational points in the sense that these are things that we must know, we must believe. This is what Christ does for us. But do you notice the passive nature of all that's really happened? These priests, they don't even actively make these garments. There's a skillful one who will make them. And yet, they are clothed. They have these garments put on them, if you will. And so, church, we do nothing. See, Christ elects, Christ calls, Christ justifies. He glorifies. And yet it doesn't end there. Why were these priests clothed? Remember how we started this whole thing. They were clothed for a purpose. All of their clothing represented something, but they were clothed so that they may go and serve God. In Exodus 19:6, we read these words to Israel. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's talking to the people of God. And remember 1 Peter 2:9, but you church, those who are in Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Notice the difference. In Exodus, it's you shall be, will be, in the future will be, and Peter's saying, you are this. See, that's what the people needed to understand. That yes, they were represented by a priest, but they were to go forth into the nations and to be God's representative. Peter's telling us now, that is who we are. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And he goes on, so that, if you will, that, what? You may proclaim his excellency. See, church, not only did Christ clothe us, apart from our rebellion, apart from our rejection of him, he broke in our hard and stony hearts, drew us, effectually called us to himself, justified us, and now sanctify us so that we may serve him, that we may be, that the body of Christ here, Bethel, may be the holy priesthood, and we may go out into our community and be representatives of God. That we represent God to man. Church, for a second here, what does that look like in our life? What kind of representatives are we? What kind of representatives are we being? What kind of representatives are we being to our neighbors? Or to our spouses, or to our children? Is our thoughts, our behavior, our actions, are those drawing those around us closer to God, or are they driving them further away from God? Of course, we can't do this alone, and of course, we can't do this in and of our own strength, but Christ has given us the Spirit to dwell within us so that we may serve him. And to be accepted. What kind of message are we proclaiming to the world? That Jesus loves you and laid down his life for you. This is why Jesus can call us to love our enemies. See, we need to go out and proclaim to all those who will listen, submit to his reign. Hey, I know it doesn't look like it, but I'm a priest for the King Almighty. And I want to tell you about him. And he loves you so much. That even in your act of rebellion, even in your rejection of him, he is calling you, for he has covered all the sins of his people. Come, he has made access, he has made a way for you. Not only does he make a way through his death, we go out and proclaim that while we are still sinners, he clothes us in his righteousness. You see, we are to go out and to be the kingdom of priests. That God had promised to the Israelites, and now Peter realizes and applies to the church. That's why we've been clothed. We have the representative of Christ. He has atoned for our sin, and we are covered in his righteousness. So shouldn't that make us go forth out of these doors with great joy? Proclaiming that to everyone who will listen. Church, we have one message. We have the gospel that proclaims this very thing. Hey, I know you're not being representative well by perhaps your representatives in the state or in the nation. But guess what? I know a better representative. Hey, I know you're trying to get by with your possessions and everything else and live a good life. Let me tell you of the one who lived a perfect life. Hey, I know that all you really desire to be is accepted and loved. Let me tell you, there's a man who laid down his life for you so that you may not be accepted just by me, but that you may be accepted by the King of the universe, by God Almighty, the Father in heaven. Come to him. Proclaim that gospel, church. Proclaim it to your own hearts and proclaim it to everyone who will listen. Let us pray. Oh God Almighty, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you continue to call us and that you have clothed us in Christ. Oh, Lord, may that be great nourishment to our souls as we go off into this week. And may we seek to glorify you above all else and be led by you, the power of your Spirit. To your praise, to your glory, to your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.